If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Acts. I want us to do a follow-up to what we had talked about this morning, how that we need to pray for rain. And what we're talking about on Sunday mornings is the reign of Christ in our life, how we need to live that out and show that we are indeed citizens of the kingdom of God, and he really does reign over us. And we embrace his reign. We revel in it. And it's not just something that is forced upon us. Tonight is an example of the kind of rain that we need to see in our lives. And it's from a character that probably we don't know a whole lot about. There are a few places in the scriptures where he's mentioned, and each time he's mentioned, it's something that is really positive. And so I want to take this man and look at a few things from his life tonight that show how that he had the heart of a servant and how he let God reign in his life, and that reign is very evident by the choices that he made in serving God. We're introduced to this person in Acts chapter 6. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, well, Jesus said this: if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to become a servant. And if we're to make thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, that's one of the things we've got to work at doing. We need to become servants. And those of us who are interested in pursuing the reign of Christ in our life, we're going to try to do our best to serve, to learn how to do this and to do it well. Well, Acts chapter 6, the church has begun, rather small beginning, worldwide speaking, but a great start. 3,000 souls were baptized, and people had remained around and stayed and wanted to hear more about this Jesus. What are we going to do with all these people? I mean, all these people were in Jerusalem, and while they're there, the church is introduced, and some went back home and no doubt took the gospel with them as they went back home, but others stayed wanting to learn more. How is the church, that newly formed church, going to handle and deal with all these people? Well, there was problems. There were problems. The widows were being neglected in the daily food distribution. The Jewish women were being tended to. The Greek women were not. And that got some people a little ruffled. And they come to the elders, to the apostles, and say, listen, these ladies are being neglected, and that's not right. And I think the approach that the apostles had is significant, because the approach that they took was not to say, now you quit complaining and just go about your, you know, they didn't dismiss the complaint. The complaint was valid. There were some ladies who were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And so the elders said I'm going to get elders in this yet. The apostles said two things. They said, you know, you're right. I'm not going to criticize you for the critique. It's a critique that's fair. And the second thing is they said, look out among yourselves, seven men full of the Holy Spirit, and appoint them to this matter, so that they can take care of this and take care of these ladies who are being neglected, and we'll continue to do the work that God has called us to do, preaching the word. Well, among those seven men who were picked is a man by the name of Philip. Now, I think that's our introduction to Philip. And where do we see him introduced? He's a man who's willing to serve. Of all these people that live in Jerusalem, he's one of just seven. Out of thousands of people, potentially, he's one of seven that are selected for this job. He must have been a man of character, must have been someone who stood out. I mean, how did they know to go to Philip and to ask him? Well, they did. And the fact that they did probably indicates something about his character. And I want you to see something else too, because sometimes we kind of cop attitudes when it comes to service. I will if he will. What do you mean that the apostles aren't going to do this? Why don't they tend to it? You mean they said they have other more important things to do and this is beneath them? You see, all kind of spins could have been put on that. The apostle said, we need to give ourselves to ministering the word. Let somebody else take care of the food. Well, do you not see how a grumbler could have spun that and said, oh, they think they're too good for helping the older ladies? That's not what Philip, that's not his attitude. He didn't go with that. He didn't say, well, you know, if the elders, if the apostles, hey, how about if every time I say elder, you just all think apostle? That may work. If the apostles aren't going to help, why would they think I'm going to help? You know, when they get their hands dirty, I'll get my hands dirty. That's not who Philip is. Philip has the heart of a servant. He recognizes he has opportunity to serve. He's going to use his opportunity. He understands there's diversity of talents and what the apostles needed to be doing. Let them do it, and I can do this other work. So that's our introduction to Philip. And he is one of the seven servants appointed in Jerusalem. Good start, but there's more. Let's look in our Bible to Acts chapter 8. Philip is introduced again in Acts chapter 8. What we see in Acts chapter 8 is, well, there was a persecution in the church. Saul of Tarsus is going from house to house and pulling men and women out of their homes and putting them in prison, consenting even to their death. What a mess. Can you imagine, because you're a member of the Carnes Church of Christ, that somebody would knock on your door tomorrow or kick your door down and come in and handcuff you and off you go to jail? Can you imagine what a stressful time that would have been? We can't even think of in terms like that. It's beyond us. But that's what was taking place to this newly formed church. Saul and his men are going from house to house, arresting people. Well, the result of that is that the church scatters. You can imagine. If you knew you were on the list and they knew where you lived, you might up and leave before they come to visit you. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 8. And so the Christians, the church, they leave Jerusalem. But I think it's interesting, if you'll look at Acts chapter 8, you'll see that as they left taking the gospel with them. They left preaching. Sometimes persecution can be the best thing in the world for church growth. I don't think persecution is ever pleasant, but sometimes it's what's needed and what's good. It seems it tends to ignite a fire under those who maybe have become haphazard and lackadaisical. When people threaten you, you know, sometimes we rise up to the occasion. And it also has a way of separating the wheat from the chaff. Those who aren't really interested, they're just, well, I'm not getting into that. And so it takes a burden off of the church by the removal of those who are not fully committed to Jesus. But the church scatters. They scatter taking the word. The apostles, well, they didn't scatter. They stayed in Jerusalem and continued about their task. But as they scattered, one of the people who scattered was Philip. And Philip chose to go to Samaria. Now, there's no instruction. There's nothing said. The Bible's silent about why would he pick Samaria? You remember that? That's the Jews walked around Samaria. They didn't want to go there. That's not the place that a Jew would typically want to go to, because those Samaritans, they were half-breeds. They weren't fully Jews, but they tried to claim kinship to us, and we just don't want them, and they want us, and we just rather they mind their own business. Philip chooses to go to Samaria. Not by order that I know of. Maybe he was told, maybe it was suggested to him, but there's just no record of it. All I know is that Philip chose to go to Samaria. And when he went to Samaria, what he did is he preached. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 12, he preached things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. So here, Philip, second time we see him, he's serving. He's serving when he's first called, and now he's serving when things get crazy in Jerusalem, and he's moved away from his home, and so he just goes to Samaria, and he does the same thing there. Serves, preaches the gospel, and people begin to respond. And while it's in Samaria, while he's in Samaria, I see two significant tests that he faces, that really, I think, again, test and challenge his heart. The first test was when he was in Jerusalem and he was asked to do something that the apostle said, we're not going to do. Will you do it? He didn't say, well, no. He said, yeah, I'll do it. Just ask me, I'll do it. The second test is here in Samaria. And here's the test. Things are going well. People are being baptized. Philip has been imparted, or it has been imparted to him, spiritual gifts, and he's down there, and he's preaching, and he's doing miracles. And people are believing, and they're seeing the miracles, and they're convinced. Even Simon the sorcerer sees it and is just amazed, and he too obeys the gospel. When word gets back to the apostles, hey, guess what? Philip, I heard he's down in Samaria and he's doing great. I mean, there are people, he's converting people left and right. Church is growing there. Philip's doing a good work. And you know what the apostles do? They send Peter. You know what? I think I'm going to go down to Samaria. I'm going to go to Samaria and I'm going to be with Philip and I'm going to work there a while. And do you see, as you read Acts chapter 8, any hint on the part of Philip that he resents Peter's presence? I don't know what those apostles think. I mean, I'm doing things fine. I don't need any help. I don't need some big shot coming in here and messing. I'm doing just fine myself. Who needs, Peter to come down here and do his thing? I've got these people. They're responding to me. I don't need some outsider coming in. And do you see how that attitude could exist in a person? I've seen in preachers in particular selfish, guarded attitudes toward other preachers. I don't want them messing on my turf. This is my turf. This is what I do, and I don't want them interfering. A number of years ago, I held a gospel meeting somewhere. They had asked me to go, and it was almost 3,000 miles. And I went to this place, and I had my Bible class ready for that morning, and one of the elders came to me, and he said, you're not going to be teaching the Bible class. You'll just be teaching the sermon this morning. And I said, okay, well, that's fine. He said, well, not really. The preacher here came to us and told us that he just didn't want you teaching his class. He likes to teach. And so we want you just to then sit. And he was embarrassed by the whole thing. I don't know why that was the case. I'm not going to pass judgment on him in particular. I don't know why he wouldn't, go that far, and then I sit and listen to him teach a lesson. It wasn't like it was a thing that couldn't be broken. It was just a kind of a standalone lesson. But it made me wonder, could it be that preachers and churches get jealous of each other, or get defensive, not necessarily jealous, but get, possessive? I don't want anybody encroaching in my area. This is mine. This is congregations, do they ever get that way with each other? Instead of working together in a community, congregations are each other's competition instead of being laborers together in the kingdom of God. Philip had no part of that, nor should we. We're not competitors with fellow Christians. We're not competitors with fellow preachers. We're working on the same team for the same goal. And Philip welcomes Peter. And Peter was able to impart to these people something that he couldn't do. That is the power to be able to let them do miracles as well. And Peter's presence there was useful and helpful and was able to do what he couldn't do himself. So that's test number one. I think he passes that with flying colors. He could have bucked up and got defensive, but he didn't. Second thing is, while he's in Samaria, I think this was a pretty big test. Because an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Philip, I want you to leave now. Been here long enough. Now I want you to go out to the area of Gaza, and I want you to find a man, a single, lone, solitary man, and I want you to preach to him. And I didn't see Philip say, what, you want me to leave here right now? I mean, things are going great. Church is growing. They love my preaching. I can't go just to go to that little. There's only one person. Here we have hundreds. You want me to leave a church of several hundred and go out in the desert and just preach to one? That's not a good move. When the angel told him to go, he went and he ran to the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't drag his feet in the sand. He ran to where he was and preached to him. And again, there's, you know, the within attitudes of servants of God, we can develop mindset, well, let's see, where am I going to preach? I'll come to Carnes because that's a good, strong congregation. There's a lot of members here. And I wouldn't go there because they only have 60 members, and I wouldn't want to preach for a church of 60. So I'm going to stay here and preach for a church of 350. And do people really make decisions about how they serve God on that kind of a level, on those basis? I said a few weeks ago, but I think it's true. If you're too big to preach for a small church, then you're really too small to preach for a big church. We need preachers who are humble and who are servants of God and will serve no matter where he calls and no matter the opportunity, wherever that opportunity may be. So Philip, when he's in Jerusalem, he's faced with a challenge. The heart of a servant comes through. He's in Samaria now, and twice he's challenged where if he didn't have the right kind of heart, he could have made some grievous mistakes, but there he has the heart of a servant as well. We're introduced to Philip one more time in Scripture. And if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 21. And this is the last account that we read about Philip in Scripture. And again, it's one of those cases where he is challenged, he's put to the test. Does Jesus reign in you, Philip? Really? Are you letting him reign in your life? Well, let's see. Now Philip is in Caesarea, and he's married, and he has a family. His daughters are prophetesses. They are people or ladies of faith. They have come to faith as well as Philip. And as Paul was traveling, he decides, you know what, I'm going to stop at Philip's house, and we're going to hang out there for a couple weeks, rest and visit and be refreshed. And so Paul does. And they drop in on Philip, and Philip houses them for a couple weeks. That may not be significant to you if you don't consider the background. Because here's what I want you to think about. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Philip is one of seven men who were chosen to be servants in the church at Jerusalem. Another one was a man by the name of Stephen. Philip and Stephen were part of the same church, no doubt worked together in this church. They were not only part of the same church, but they were assigned to do the same task. They were fellow workers in trying to take care of these widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. They had to have been close. And it was Stephen who was stoned to death. Do you remember? And It was a man by the name of Saul who was consenting to his death and even held the cloaks of those who were actually picking up the stones and killing, murdering Stephen. He was right there helping them do it. It's this same man who now wants to come and rest his head in Philip's house. You don't think that's a challenge? Listen, you pick out one of your friends, somebody you're close to, somebody that you've spent time with side by side, a fellow Christian, a laborer in the kingdom, and you let somebody murder them. And you let a few years pass, and then that person who murdered your friend wants to stay in your house. You going to open up the house to them? You going to welcome them into your home? You going to forgive? I don't know. That would be tough. I might be tempted to say, you might ought to find somewhere else to stay. You might ought to check the motels. Not Philip. Philip said, you're welcome in my home. That's pretty big. But again, it just goes right hand in hand with everything we know about Philip. He had the heart of a servant. Jesus was reigning in him. He wanted to serve Jesus, and that reign of Christ lived out in his service to the church at Jerusalem, to the church in Samaria, and now to the Apostle Paul. In spite of what he's been in his past and in spite of the personal hurt that this man inflicted upon him personally, he says, it's done, it's past, it's history, you're welcome in my home. The reason he did that is because he had the heart of a servant. So those are the three times we read about this man. Not much said about him, but every time we see him, we see the reign of Christ. And that's the point that I want to get to you, across to you tonight. This morning we talked about how that Jesus needs to reign in our life, and we need to embrace that and take joy in it and find pleasure in it. And one of the ways that we let him reign in us and through us and on us is by serving others. Here's an example of it. Let's get about this business of serving. May God help us to develop the heart of a servant like Philip had, to put aside those petty grievances that we might have and those attitudes and our pride, and forget about all that and just think about ways to do service to Jesus. My goal, our goal in life should be to conform ourselves into the image of Jesus. If I can do that, I have lived life well. And that is our goal. And Jesus came to be a servant. Let's pick up a pitcher and a towel, and let's become servants of God. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a child of God, the place to become a servant is right here and right now. Give your life to him. Turn from your sin, confess your faith in him, and be baptized into Christ. And you're now part of his kingdom. He reigns in you. Now live out his reign. Begin serving. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you have not been what you need to be, and you know that, and you want to do better and you want the prayers of others to help you to do better, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.
So far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, patient, loving, and tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. O return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. O weary prodigal, table is spread and the feast is waiting there.